How many of you are sitting there thinking, wow, our choir has gotten younger? What's happened? We're blessed today. We have some visitors. Joe Tompkins is here with his choir from McKinney Boyd's, their a cappella choir. They are award-winning, world traveling. And our choir, believe it or not, is on a retreat planning for Christmas. It is that close, and so they're off. And Joe's been a great friend of Alan and our church, and we're glad that you guys were here. It really was wonderful. Thank you all for being with here this morning. I want to talk to you briefly this morning as we set the table for communion. And we prepare to think, what does it really mean to be part of the sacrament? I want to talk to you about something called a grudge. Anybody ever hold a grudge? I won't make you raise your hand. You don't have to point to the person to whom you're holding the grudge. But my hunch is all of you at some point hold a grudge. Someone said something to you, stung, hurt your feelings. Someone did something to you, it hurts, and you can't let it go. You cannot let go of the pain, and you hold on to it, and you have somehow deceived yourself into believing that holding on to that grudge is going to empower you to bear through the future and to get past it. You can't let it go. Somebody did something. 1947, you were cheated in bridge, right? They had cards under the table, and they took your money. You cannot let it go. Somebody at work didn't give you credit, stole your idea, didn't acknowledge you, let you go, or tough on you. Somebody in your home, your family, a sibling, a child, you were left off an invitation list. You weren't included in a committee. You weren't invited to be part of something special. Somebody posted something online. Worse, somebody posted something about your children. So now you have this thing we call a grudge. And it just sits in there. It's hard. It's amazing how long a grudge can last. I was a junior in high school. First time I'd ever had an opportunity to go to a prom. You rent the old tuxedo, you get all ready for it. I needed a date. I had a crush on this one girl that I had been stumbling around like a puppy trying to get her to pay any attention to me at all. And I thought, prom is the time. Prom's the moment. I was so nervous and shy, but I thought, that's it. I'm stepping off the cliff. I'm going to invite her. I'm going to ask her out to prom. But I had to work through my tactics and my plans. So I was with one of my best buddies that morning at school. We're walking around. I just laid my heart bare and told him everything I was going to do. I said, this is how I'm going to ask her out. And I've been waiting to ask her out for so long. And I hope this works. And man, I need your back. Blah, blah, blah. I did that. He said, yeah, that's what you should do. That's what you should do. I called her that night. I mustered up the energy and the confidence. And I called her. And she said, well, I'd love to go, but I've already been invited. Oh, my heart just sunk. I said, well, who are you going with? It was the same guy that I had been walking around the halls of my beloved alma mater with that morning. He asked her out that day at lunch at school. I'm telling you, this had been almost 40 years. I shouldn't be worried about it. I've been happily married to the love of my life for 23 years. That girl, by the way, was married 23 times. I dodged a massive bullet. But to this day, when I see that guy, it's so unsettled. I mean, I just want to punch him in the nose. I don't want to be violent, but I just like, oh, you remember that time when you, how is that possible? We deceive ourselves. We think somehow holding a grudge is going to benefit us. And all it does is accumulate, and it just leads to more and more and more bitterness. And it's compounded because the reality, we live in an age that is so easy to judge and so quick to judge and so quick to call foul and so quick to blame. And we live in an age where we have become offended by absolutely everything. We just can't stand this and that, and we harbor a grudge. There is never a win in harboring a grudge. Never. I've never met anybody that said, you know, I am so much better because I am so bitter. You know, the more bitter I get, I feel better about who I am as a human. You know, my marriage, Paul, is incredibly stronger because I can't let go of that one time that she or he fill in the blank. I've never had anyone say my relationships are richer. I am closer to God because of how bitter, because of how strong the grudge in me has become. I am actually healthier physiologically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. I feel better about who I am because I'm carrying a grudge. I am making a difference in the world because of my rage. Nobody thinks like this. There is no win in holding a grudge. And your life is too short to be held hostage by these small offenses that we allow to become big grudges. Your life is too short and your calling is too great. What if God has big things in store for your life, but you can't get there because this grudge is like an anchor and it's pulling you down? And you throw it into the sea, but then you hold on to it and you think it's going to help you float. And it doesn't. It gets deeper and deeper and deeper. So how in the world, as followers of Christ, do we get over a grudge? Because we all have them. How do we get over them? How do we get past these daily offenses that seem to hurt so bad? And I think the only answer is we have to close the gap with something called forgiveness. We wrap up this series, Paper, Rock, Scissors. We know that paper covers rock and rock crushes scissors. And scissors cut paper every single time. Well, so it is when we face resentment, when we face that grudge, when we introduce it to something called forgiveness, it drives it out once and for all. We close the gap. You say, well, what gap are you talking about? The gap I'm talking about is there is a dynamic in every interaction of life. There is a gap between the actions done to us and around us. There's a gap between that action and our reaction. And sometimes the gap is really long. And sometimes it's like a micro gap. We just have 1 second. Somebody cuts us off in traffic. There's no the gap, but there is a gap between action and reaction. And our problem is we're not very good at filling the gap. We are not very efficient at filling the gap. We are not very effective at filling the gap. We are not very innovative or creative with what we choose to put into the gap. There is an action, and before we react, it's our choice. We determine what we put in the gap. So what do you put in the gap? Between that very real moment where you were offended and deciding you're going to respond to it by carrying a grudge for the rest of your life. What do you put in the gap? As people of faith, we're called to fill the gap with love and with forgiveness. And instead of, this is the way I think it works, instead of being offended by, we have compassion for. What if we understood that? And when something happens to us, instead of being offended by, we say, you know what? I'm going to have compassion for. It doesn't diminish the pain. It doesn't even make their transgression less. It doesn't let them off the hook. But it's a fundamental shift in reaction. It's what we put in the gap. Are we going to be offended by? Or are we going to have compassion for? Because that's the gospel. Way back in the Old Testament, Proverbs 19:11. I love how this was written. A person of wisdom yields patience. A person of wisdom creates a bigger, clearer gap. And listen to what Solomon says right after that. It is to one's glory. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. You know, that's what your scripture says, Proverbs 19:11. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. And I know you're sitting there pushing back, saying, what does it mean? Whoa, what does it mean to overlook an offense? Overlooking offense does not mean pretending like it didn't happen. It is not denying the reality of the pain. Overlooking offense is a conscious decision to let it go. I'm over it. That's what it means. I have decided to get over it. It's a form of forgiveness in real time. I won't carry this and hope that it gets better later on as time goes by, and I hope the more I stew about it, the better I'm gonna feel. No. It says I am going to get over it. In the moment, I'm gonna let it go. I'm gonna get rid of it. And I love the word there for to overlook an offense. It's a unique, nuanced Hebrew word, avor, A-V-O-R. And what it literally means is to pass over the top of. That's poetic. Instead of replaying the offense, Instead of rehearsing the offense, instead of going over and over the offense and what I should have said and the next time I'm gonna say, and I can't wait to tell them this, and I can't wait to the... We rise above it. We pass over it. Why? Because you and I have a more important calling. Our life is too short and our calling is too great to get trapped by our grudges. We choose to let it go. And so many of us think that forgiveness is a sign of weakness and cowardice. It is not, quite the contrary. According to Jesus, forgiveness is the single and ultimate sign of strength. It is a new way of thinking. You get that snarky comment, somebody criticizes your children, you stop in the gap and you say, you know what, I'm over it. I'm not gonna let that drag me down. I've got more important work to do. I've got a higher calling. It's to love and to represent Jesus. Because that's what I decided when I became a Christian. Look, nobody ever changed the world by walking around bitter. Nobody. You know how I know that? Who changed the world more than anybody? But Jesus. And Jesus refused to let anything knock him off course. He had a greater calling. His life was too short. He only lived to be 33. His life was too short and his calling was too great. And he said, nothing is going to knock me off the path of my mission, even when I'm offended. And if anybody had a right to be offended and hold a grudge, surely it would have been Christ. And Jesus said, you know what? Instead of being offended by what they've done, I'm going to have compassion for the people who've done it. And he stayed on point. Psalm 103, God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what the psalmist says God is all about. And I know the drill. Forgiveness is not fair. It does not feel natural. It is not easy. But nonetheless, it is exactly what God calls us to do. God does not ask us to forgive in order to heal the offender. God asks us to forgive so that we might ourselves be healed. It is to one's own glory to overlook an offense. It is to one's own healing, to one's own improvement. It is forgiveness that sets us free. But here's the problem. We love it when forgiveness flows to us, but the call is to allow it to flow through us. And is that not what we do at communion? We come and we get on our knees and we share a prayer of confession that sounds a little bit hostile sometimes and a little bit off-putting, but all we're telling God is, God, we know we have offended you. And we know that instead of being offended at us, you are compassionate for us. And you decided to forgive us. But we don't just stop on our knees and let it stop there. We let forgiveness flow to us for sure. And then we walk away from here allowing it to flow through us. Isn't that what Jesus said before the first communion? While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave thanks to his disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to him, say, drink from all this. This is my blood. He was talking about blood because he was facing an imminent crucifixion. If anyone had cause to be offended, it was Jesus. But this is what he said. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. I have every reason to be offended at, but I have chosen to be compassionate for. And I'm doing all of this for the forgiveness of sins. And so I hope when forgiveness flows to you, you won't stop there. You'll allow it in turn to flow through you. And of course we stand up for truth, but we do so in love. And instead of being offended by, we choose compassion for, and we recognize that our lives are too short to be shackled by our resentments. And we decide that our calling is too great. So today, as you come down to the altar, I hope you'll say, you know what? God forgives me. So whatever grudge I'm sitting on, I'm over it. I'm over it. I'm moving on. And isn't it interesting? Jesus had to ask God for help to do that. And so do we. So we have this extraordinary moment where we allow forgiveness to flow right to us. And we ask God's grace to help it to flow through us. And we walk out of here not having to ever be held hostage by the incredibly toxic power of resentment and a really big grudge. Let's pray. Heavenly, gracious, and loving God, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege of sharing in this sacrament we call Holy Communion. Lord, in it, you assure us that you are present and that your forgiveness flows directly to us. Help us to be a conduit so that as we walk from here, it might indeed likewise flow through us, and we might once and for all be liberated from the power of the grudge. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.